It's time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
I live out in the country, and I see a lot of bugs and critters and probably things you probably don't see a whole lot of in the world, but there are things that are kind of unique to this area. But something we all have in common, we all see things like butterflies, right? And if you know anything about butterflies, you know that they were once this little grub worm cocoon type thing, but they undergo this magical transformation into this incredible, beautiful butterfly. Some of them have the most intricate markings, and I mean, they're just fascinating to watch if you can ever watch them. Not that I spend a lot of time watching butterflies, but they do come around my house, and sometimes they come up pretty close, and I go, hey, how you doing, fella? Anyway, we're talking about the butterfly effect as it relates to salvation, and last time I was talking about the fact that the moment that you became a Christian, no matter how old you were, no matter how dramatic your conversion, doesn't matter, you became a new creation in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we had a new nature put it within us, that we were born again, whereas we were dead, now we're alive. God gives us his new nature. But there's something else that happens. In fact, there are lots of things that happen at salvation. I'm just kind of highlighting about four of them here for us. The second thing I want to get into to talk about today is not just our nature changed, but also our appetite. Our appetite. Now you say, what does that mean, Jeff? It means that we went from eating meat to vegetables. Oh, may it never be. May it never be. I'm talking about our spiritual appetites here. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what Peter says. He says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it, by the word, you may grow in respect to your salvation. So apparently something very organic happens at salvation. When people understand their salvation, when they understand the fact that they're a sinner in need of Christ, and they're desperate, and they're dead, and they're doomed, and they're on their way to perdition, they're on their way to hell, that causes you to want to cry out for a Savior, which means when he does save you, you're actually grateful for that. One of the problems that we face in the church today is that we are designing our church services for unsaved people instead of the saved, which is what the church in the New Testament is all about. The gathering of the saints is not the gathering of the lost. We go out to reach the lost, but our church services are primarily for the family. They're primarily to equip the saints. That's what Ephesians 4, verses 11 and following say is the job of a pastor, is to equip the saints, not to evangelize the lost within the saints, okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with offering the gospel in your church service. I'm not saying that. But that's not the purpose of the church, my friend. But what's happening is we're creating church services that are primarily geared towards non-Christians. And the saints are leaving unfed. They're leaving without being deepened in their knowledge and their relationship with Christ. And many times, kind of the general message of these services, these sermons, these presentations are, hey, wouldn't you love to have a better, and then just fill in the blank, a better marriage, better parenting experience, better life, better time on the job, a better, better, better. Well, then why don't you need Jesus? You know, why don't you just try Jesus, you know? And our gospel presentations really sound more like a sales pitch. You know, are you dissatisfied with your old detergent? Have you tried new odor-free gained detergent? Oh, not only will your clothes be cleaner, but they won't have that detergent smell. So try Gain today. That's really the gospel presentation that we're having today. And by the way, I like Gain detergent, but I just use that as an example. But here's the point. The point is we're not selling a product to people. We're not trying to persuade people to have a better life. The gospel begins with the fact that we need to understand how wretched we are before God. So if you're going to present the great things about God to people, you don't just present it in the context of, well, people's lives are okay, but here's something a little better for you you might want to check into, try Jesus. That's not it at all. People have to be convinced that they are sinful, that they have offended God, that they are under the wrath of God and the sentence of condemnation, and that they cannot have a relationship with God, and that the wages of sin is death. Unless they understand that, Christ means nothing to them. Christ is just an add-on to their life. It's just, oh, I'll just try this new product and see what it does for me. You haven't tried the product if that's what you're doing. That's not real salvation. Real salvation begins with understanding our need for Christ because of our sin, because of the condemnation we're under. And then when Christ is presented as the solution to that, guess what happens? We want to embrace that. In fact, that's the whole role of the Holy Spirit, John tells us in his gospel, is to convict us of that we need a better life. No, to convict us of sin and of God's righteousness and of future judgment. Those are the three things the Holy Spirit came to do. So if someone is presenting a gospel that doesn't highlight our desperation for God, then that's not the gospel. That's just simply selling a spiritual add-on to someone's life. Now you say, Jeff, why do you want to go off on a rant on that? Why do you want to bring that whole thing up? Well, because of this one fact. We've got all these people that are trying Jesus out to see if he fits, and yet they aren't longing for the pure milk of the word. Their appetites have not changed. See, there's something very internal, very organic that happens to someone who is saved. Now, again, someone can genuinely be saved, but they're hungry. They're crying out for milk, just like a baby. If you've ever been around a baby, you know that baby will wail until it gets that milk. And it'll get your attention. That little boy or girl get your attention. Well, newborn Christians, those who are truly saved, have this hunger. Now, they may not know exactly what that hunger is for, to identify it. So, I need teaching on the book of Colossians. They don't know to say that. But there's this hunger. And when you feed them the word, and I'm talking about the truth of God, when you feed that to them, oh my goodness, talk about it, satisfying. Oh, talk about just satiating that desire, that ache, that hunger pain within. I mean, when I became a Christian, I mean, obviously my conversion was a little bit more dramatic than others, but the wisdom, the genius of the 16-year-old guy who led me, I was 16 at the time, who led me to Christ, was he handed me his Bible and said, you got to start reading this thing. And I was like, I don't know what to read. He said, well, just open it to the Gospel of John, just read through there. So I read through there. You know, I read things in the Gospel of John I had never heard in my life. And guess what was happening? This is kind of the really, really cool part. When you read the Bible as a believer, you start to understand things that you never knew before. It's like going from old, grainy, black and white television to high HD. I'm talking 4K resolution, and you're blown away by God's truth. And I was discovering things. Why was I discovering things? Because the Holy Spirit was in me illuminating the scripture, which is what the Bible says that he does. He illumines the scripture for us. And so I was longing for the milk. I was given milk, and I wanted more milk. And so I read through the entire New Testament in a matter of, I don't know, maybe a week. And then I came back and I said, what do I do now? And he said, well, there's an old one too. So I went back to the Old Testament, started reading through Genesis, read through the whole Bible. And I finished doing that. I don't know how long it took me. Not long. Now, keep in mind, this is coming from a guy who had never read anything deeper than a comic book in his life. And so, you know, here I am 32 books later, and I never read anything deeper than a comic book before I became Christian. But the Word of God was different. I mean, God is the quintessential storyteller. God is the one who knows how to write a book, okay? Not me, him. And so when I read his book, man, things were coming alive. And then I was like, what else do I do? He said, well, keep reading that, but here's some more of the books for you. I read over 50 books my first year as a believer in Jesus Christ. Why? One simple reason. Not because Jeff made himself into this, oh, now I'm going to be a reader now. No, there was an appetite change. And I went from eating just complete junk food in my life to getting the most nutritious spiritual food ever made for mankind. So what does the appetite mean? It means that we desire different things. And one of those desires is a desire for the Word of God. That's one of the signs that a person has been born again. They desire to know the Word better. Because what is the Word? The Word is the heart of God. It's the mind of God. It's the revelation of God. And without it, we cannot grow. And we cannot grow deep at all. Now, you know, Peter puts this little caveat here on verse 3. He says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. But then the very next word, it's a very interesting word in verse 3. He says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So what he's saying is that this verse is only going to make sense to people if they've really been born again, if they've really been transformed from within. It's not just an external activity. It's not joining a Bible study. It's a hunger. You know that hunger. I mean, you know it physically. You know what it's time to eat. Sometimes you eat just because it's time to eat, but you know what it's like to be hungry. And man, I skipped lunch and I'm so hungry for dinner. I can't wait to eat. And God says that's the way we are. I mean, as believers, we have a new appetites, okay? And then the second area is not just a hunger for the Word, and I could talk about many different areas, but it's more than just desiring this new desire to, let's just say, to do what is right. You know, maybe your old life was characterized by some pretty overt sinful attitudes and habits. Maybe your relationship with people was of a certain nature that, man, I'm sure glad he's not the angry, grumpy, yelling person that he used to be, or, you know, she's not that constantly anxious or depressed person that she used to be, because she's got some new desires to follow some positive things in her life, and the most positive thing being God. So it's not just saying I'm going to choose right over wrong, although that's a part of it. That's a new desire. But it's just in a general sense, we're desiring God. We're desiring God. Whereas before, we ran from God, didn't we? We rejected God, didn't we? We resisted God. But now we relinquish our rights to our lives and we actually delight in the Lord. And isn't that what Psalm 37:4 says? It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But it begins by delighting in God. And listen, that's not just something we have to be told to do. Part of that is natural. You delight in the Lord. And when we understand salvation, how desperate we were, how dark our lives were, when we understand how privileged we are now to be sons of God, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ Jesus, when we understand that we have been delivered from not only the wrath to come on this planet in the tribulation period, but also the wrath of God, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. When you start understanding that you'll never see a drop of God's anger towards you, you'll never experience hell, that God has promised you an abundant life, John 10:10, on this earth, that he wants to walk with you through all of your problems, that the Holy Spirit wants to empower you to overcome things in your life, and to give you the strength and the ability to deal with all the stupid, bad things that life throws at us. We start understanding that. I mean, why would you not want to desire that person? Why would we not want to delight ourselves in that person? You say, Jeff, listen, sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't. Guess what? Guilty as charged. I understand that. But the more we dwell on God and his word, the more we're going to want to desire him. More our desires will change. So the appetite changes, that whole sense of desire that God gives us. It completely changes. That's one of the transformative principles that happens in our lives. So our nature changes, our appetites change. Let me give you a third one here. The third one is that our purpose in life changes. Our purpose in life changes. Now, I'm not just talking about how to find your purpose in life and, you know, get a purpose-driven life and all that stuff. I'm talking about the ultimate overall purpose of our lives. And in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, he says this, because they had asked Jesus, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law. Not which is a good idea. What's the best one? The penultimate commandment there. He says, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He says, this is the great and foremost commandment. All right, so what does that mean? What does it mean to say to love God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind? Well, when you talk about loving God, we're talking again about affection, we're talking about appetites, but we're also talking about purpose. You have a brand new purpose in your life as a Christian that you did not have before. Your primary purpose in your life is to love God. That's it. And if you love God, you're going to glorify God, okay? You know, I think the Westminster Confession says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, that's very, very true. But right here in this passage, Jesus says to us, the number one thing that if you want to fulfill the whole law, He says, just love God with every part of you, with every part of you. And that's really our purpose. When you think about, why am I here? Why am I here on this planet? Have you ever had that question pop in your mind? I've thought that. And you go through periods of your life, you go, why am I still here? You know, the reason you're here, the reason I'm here, the reason we're all still here is so that we can love God first and foremost. Now, we can get off into the love others and witness to others and help others and all that stuff. But let's just, you know, without talking about that, let's talk about priority number one. Because you can talk about priority number one to the exclusion of the others, because those others will eventually follow if you do number one. So if you're focusing in the number one priority, which is love God with every part of us, that ends up being the explanation of why we're still here. God wants us to love Him. And, you know, people say, well, but if you don't serve others, why didn't God just take you to heaven? You know, if you're loving Him, you could love Him in heaven perfectly. That's right. But if that was God's purpose, He would go ahead and take us to heaven. He wants us to love Him here in a way that we cannot love Him in eternity. We can love Him by choice, by a willful choice of our lives to serve Him and to love Him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. And that's the reason that we're here breathing the air. And because of that love, now watch this, because of that love, we can make the difference in the lives of others. Because if you cannot love God, then if you're not in love with God, why do you want to tell someone else about Him? I mean, what's the purpose of witnessing, of evangelism, of, you know, of this podcast? I mean, the reason I do this podcast, I tell you all the time, it's for you, it's for your benefit. And that's very, very true. But deep down in my heart, I do it because I love God. Now, not perfectly, and many times I fail in that love for Him, but that's the primary motivating fuel that really drives what I do with this podcast and every other thing that I do in my ministry, the reason I write books, the reason I travel and speak. If I show up at your church and I stand at a lectern or a pulpit or on a platform or whatever, and I open the Bible and I start talking to you about something, guess what? I'm doing that because, number one, I love God. And that's now my purpose in life. And so God doesn't just take us, you know, off the old purpose and give us a new positive purpose in life so that we can have a brand new start. That's not the point. The point is that we're connecting with Him with that love and with that passion. And that's why Jesus said, you know, in Luke 14, which is, you know, many times a misquoted verse here, but he says here in Luke 14, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, if you harmonize the Gospels together, you look over in Matthew in chapter 10 and verse 37, you say, well, am I supposed to hate my father and my mother? No. Look what Matthew 10, 37 says. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Then he talks about taking up your cross and following Him. So to love God just simply means that His love is the ultimate love of our life, that we love Him more than we love our spouses, more than we love our kids, more than we love our girlfriend or boyfriend, more than we love our jobs, more than we love our grandkids. It's loving God. And when we love God, we discover that is the reason I open my eyes in the morning. That's the reason that I take a step out of my bed so that I get to love God. And you know what? I was remade. I was transformed. I was born again so that I could do just that. We'll talk about another transformation next time.
Loved what you've heard on this week's episode? Well, the answer is simple. It would mean the world to us if you could head over to iTunes and leave us a 5-star review and feedback. Spreading the word really is the best way to grow our podcast and achieve even greater things. Thank you.